on the last day of August. It's the 31st in the year of our Lord 2016. And you are listening to a live edition of Law and Gospel. Unless they are going to repeat this sometime in the future, then it's not live. It's a repeat, an encore. But I'm Tom Baker, and we're going to be talking about one more Bible verse that seems to contradict the Christian faith. Before we get to that, when I walked into the studio, one of the ladies from the restaurant we have here asked if I could keep her in our prayers. Her name is Frankie. And then when I went to indicate to the people who sets up the sermons here, because I'm preaching here at 10 a.m., she told me that another lady in the kitchen, her name is Donna, to pray for her, who has returning cancer. Her brother has that. And then also, we have a missionary, Amanda Groshek, and her mother just died. So we'll be including them in our prayers during the worship service at 10 o'clock. But at this point, let me just say a prayer. Heavenly Father, be with them in order that those who have suffered the loss of a loved one or going through a bad day or even having a cancer return, that your promises are sure, you will always be with them, never forsake them, and we ask you to keep that promise. So, what are we looking at today? The readings for this Sunday are numerous in the sense that I could do about 20 sermons on them. On Monday, we talked about Luke chapter 14. The epistle is from Philemon, but the Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 30. And what I want to do, I want to read a part to you. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by what? Loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Oh boy. If I was doing a sermon on this text, here is the question. I always love to begin every sermon with a question. This would be the question. Since this text says that you need to obey the commandments of the Lord your God in order to be saved, please put your hand up if that is what you are doing. And guess what? Nobody would put their hand up. Now, I'm talking about a Lutheran congregation that has been taught properly the Word of God, that we are not saved, as Ephesians says, by our works, lest anyone should boast, but we're saved by grace through faith because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Does that mean that nobody in the Old Testament knew about that? Well, that can't be the case. At Trinity Orchard Farm on Thursday night, where I'm kind of working full time now, and by the way, I'm sorry for those of you who are phoning asking if I can preach. At this point, I'm placing every Sunday at Trinity Orchard Farm, so I probably won't be preaching for a number of months elsewhere, except on a different day, such as today when I'm at the International Center. That having been spoken of, let's get back to the text. We do know from the Old Testament, because on Thursday nights at Trinity, we're going through 350 passages of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New. And some of them, if not most of them, are about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, you don't think they talk about his death? Or that he's going to suffer? Just go to Genesis 3, where God makes very clear that though the serpent's head is going to be crushed, the heel of the Messiah is also going to be bruised. And that, of course, is referring to the cross. And you get even more specific in Isaiah, that he was bruised for our iniquities. He was whipped, that the sins that we needed to pay for, he pays for, and his Father laid on him that punishment. So there are many passages in the Old Testament that do speak of salvation by grace through faith in the coming of the Messiah. The only difference in our day is our faith isn't focusing that he's coming, but that he's already come. But then what do you do with a passage like this that seems to say that the way you're going to be saved is if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God? It's Deuteronomy 30, verse 16. What are we going to do? Just get rid of it? No. We can't take the Bible away just because a passage seems difficult to understand. Teaching catechism at Trinity, we handed out a sermon analysis sheet. And my sermon analysis sheets are a little different than others. I'm not asking for a summary of the sermon. I'm not asking, well, what's the point of the sermon in the sense that you've been helped by it. Here are my four questions that are on the sermon analysis sheet. What was a question asked in this sermon? I tend to begin every sermon with a question, and I phrase it in such a way that most people don't have the right answer. Like this one. Are you obeying God's commandments to the level that Deuteronomy says you must in order to be saved? And nobody puts their hand up, which means they're not going to be saved. So that's the question if I was doing a sermon on this. What's the second item that I ask? I say, what was the law in this sermon? Now, there are many understandings of the word law, Hebrew Torah, Greek nomos. But what I'm referring to, and I have it in parenthesis after the law, what was the accusation of the listeners? In other words, what is the text accusing them of? You see, this is called the second use of the law. God only has three uses for the law. The one he gives to the government to keep peace and honor has nothing to do with the church. In other words, the government never arrests you for having a wrong thought, but they will arrest you for having a bad deed. But in the church, God even looks at your thoughts and your words, not just your deeds. Every text is what I'm looking for is the second use of the law, which is that of a mirror. You get up in the morning, you take a look in the mirror and say, oh, wow, I need to comb my hair. And that's what you do. So the law mirrors your true condition. And your true condition is one of being a sinner. Every text says that in the readings. Somewhere there is the law. And so I'm asking the students, write down, what were the people who were listening to the sermon, what were they accused of in this particular sermon? Then we move to the next question. And here's what I wrote. What was the gospel? And here I put comfort for the listeners. Now, this is the distinction between law and gospel. By the way, the third use of the law, just to tie up the loose end, Christians do not automatically and spontaneously know the will of God when they get faith in Jesus Christ. So the third use of the law is you read the Bible to see what God's will is for you today in your life. It's only information, has nothing to do with motivation, but because we love God so much for what he has done for us, we are motivated to follow his will, and that's what the third use of the law helps us to do, because it informs us what is his will for us today. So, in a sermon, the primary ingredient is the second use of the law, where you accuse the listeners of whatever the text is saying. And this text is pretty simple. The accusation is, who here is able to obey the commandments that the Lord your God commanded you by loving the Lord your God and by walking in his ways, his statutes, and his rules? Well, there's nobody who does that perfectly. Oh, occasionally we might. It's called fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the old Adam never does it perfectly. He always has an evil intention and evil motivation behind every good work that you ever do. So we all fail in this area. Now, the problem with every other religion in the world is they now try to get you to start obeying the law, to obey the commandments, so that God will begin to like you, then maybe he will love you, and finally he may save you. Take a look at other religions of the world outside of Christianity and try to find the assurance of salvation. In the Islam tradition, there are no promises for sure what's going to save you. Some people will mention, well, if you kill an infidel, then you'll be going to heaven. And there are imams that do preach that kind of nonsense. But in reality, there's really no assurance from Allah as to how you're going to be saved. He's going to check out your works on the day that you die and then make that decision. This is where Christianity is totally different than every other religion in the world. Because when we hear the law and we know that we cannot achieve what it's asking us to do, then we hear the gospel. And that's the comfort for the listeners. Let me put it about as simply as I can, the distinction between law and gospel that needs to work its way into every sermon. The law is God's demands on us, which we cannot meet. The gospel is the good news of how God meets the demands for us and transfers to us perfect righteousness. Wow. Well, how would I preach this sermon? Well, God commands that we are to love him, to walk in his ways, etc. We're unable to do that. But you see, when I ask the question, are you able to do that? Everybody thinks from their point of view. And that's why you never get the right answer in a lot of my sermons, because you're thinking how you understand it. No, I guess I'm not following the will of God. I'm not walking in all his rules, etc. And then you get worried, am I going to be saved? What a sermon is, and this is the goal I have with the confirmands at Trinity Orchard Farm, both the parochial and the public, the goal is to think like God and forget about thinking as you imagine things to be. Last night we had the public school kids for 2 hours, and I think the best part that they like about it, well, we start off always with a contest. And it just so happens that the girls there all had the same initial on their name. And there was a boy whose initial was C. So I had C against the girls. And he won. So at the break, I told them I would give a dollar to anybody There's a basketball court, a big gym at Trinity. I would give a dollar to anybody who is able to put the ball into the net. So they all ran down there and started to do it. But I had a little caveat. I don't know if you've seen this, but in some gymnasiums, because they have projection screens, etc., the basketball net is able to be lifted up out of the way of anything. And at this particular gymnasium, it almost goes to the ceiling. And the ceiling is really high because they play volleyball. Well, the kids in the parochial school, none of them were able to even get the ball up to the basket. It's so high. But then there's this one girl. She went out. She not only got the ball in the basket, she did it three times in a row. I couldn't believe it. She was really good. And I went to my wallet to give her her dollar, and I didn't have a dollar in my wallet. I only had a $20 bill, and she didn't have change, of course, and I wasn't going to give her a 20. So I said, first thing we're going to do on Thursday is you'll get your dollar. That was really quite a lot of fun. We had some other games we played, then we went back. And the point I was trying to make to them is what confirmation is about is to stop thinking as you normally think and begin to think as God thinks. Now, how do you know how God thinks? Well, he reveals it in his Bible. Right there in the Bible, he tells you how he thinks and what he has done. So, very clearly, the law is the demand from God which you can't achieve. The gospel is God's comfort to you as to how he achieved it and then transferred it over to you. This is really unique to Christianity. It's called the alien righteousness. Why do we call it alien? Because alien means it's not really one of us. It's not our righteousness. It's a righteousness that we get from somewhere else. This is how Christianity works. God recognizes that you are unable to fulfill his demands. So the Holy Trinity from before the foundation of the world, they made a plan that the second person of the Trinity that came to be known as Jesus, that he became a human being and took upon himself two tasks. The one was to pay the punishment of the sins that you and I do. And 2 Corinthians 5 makes very clear that because he did that successfully, God is now reconciled to everybody, even unbelievers. All you need to receive is the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And God regards you as having had your sins forgiven. He no longer holds you accountable for sin. The other thing that Jesus did is that he began to obey the law perfectly while he was here on earth. And that perfection or that righteousness is transferred over to you when you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, receive faith that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, I say this in worship services at Trinity, that the only people who are permitted to come forward to receive the Lord's Supper are those who are sinless. And people, when I first said this, they look and say, well, we're not sinless. Oh, from your point of view, of course you're not sinless because you see sin. In fact, you confess that we are such sinners that we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But now let's look at it from God's point of view. From the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then the first time Jesus saw his disciples, He not only said to them, peace be with you, which meant peace between you and the Father, but he also gave them the keys to the kingdom. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. How does a pastor retain the forgiveness of sins? Because he's talking to a member who refuses to repent of what is sin, which shows the pastor that that person has lost the Holy Spirit. He's rejected the Holy Spirit. So that even though his sins were forgiven at the cross, he refuses the gift of receiving that gift of forgiveness because he doesn't think he's a sinner. How sad. So in the Old Testament, and by the way, this is in the New Testament too, this idea of God's demands. Just read the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? Oh, you've heard it said of old that thou shalt not murder. I'm telling you, you got a bad thought. You say a bad word to somebody, you still go to hell. And at the end of that chapter 5 in Matthew, Jesus says that, you know, if you obey all these things that I'm telling you, then you will be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Well, we can't do that. The law is to create fear in our hearts in regard to God. He's got the right to send us to hell. That is scary. But the gospel says, guess what? Jesus went to hell in your place. And therefore, what he has done for you is that which you don't have to worry about anymore. Because you are saved by grace, through faith, on account of Jesus Christ. It's a huge difference. And we pray that you'll come to that knowledge, and that's how you do law and gospel. You do it by taking a look. What is the law of the sermon? What is the gospel? I'm going to be doing that today here at the International Center as I preach. I'm going to start off with a question, and I doubt whether very many people are going to get it correct. And then we're going to explain the biblical viewpoint on it. I might have that opportunity to share that with you tomorrow on Law and Gospel with Wes Reimnitz. There's this document that came between the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America and the Roman Catholic Church where supposedly they're in agreement on some things. We're going to take a look at that and share that with you. Right now, we're going to leave a little early because I have to get over to the chapel. But in the meantime, you're going to be hearing a hymn, Jesus Christ, My Sure Defense. So thanks very much. God bless you. And tomorrow we'll continue with law and gospel.
Jesus Christ, my sure defense, and my Savior ever liveth. Knowing this, my confidence rests upon the hope it giveth. Though the night of death be fraught, still with an anxious thought, Jesus, my Redeemer, lives. I too unto life shall waken, endless joy my Savior gives, shall my courage then be shaken. Shall I fear, or could the head rise and leave his members dead? Nay, too.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.